Does anyone know where you need to turn this morning? Grab your Bibles and turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We made it to chapter 2. We're making progress. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. Charlie Waters was an all-pro defensive back for the Dallas Cowboys back in the 70s. And before that, he played for Clemson, just up the road, in his college days. There was a year during his Clemson days that they had a very rough season, an unbelievably rough season. At the start of the season, right at the beginning of the year, they lost their first-string quarterback to an injury. In the very next game, their second-string quarterback went down. The next week in practice, their third-string quarterback was injured, and right after that, the backup quarterback was injured. Coach Frank Howard walked over to Charlie Waters, and he said, "Son, do you believe in magic?" Charlie Waters looked up and said, "I guess so, Coach." And Frank Howard said, "Poof, you're a quarterback. Get out there." Well, we all know it takes a lot more than waving a magic wand to make you into a quarterback. And it takes a lot more than a magic wand or saying some special words to make you into a healthy individual, whether that's a spiritual wand or a physical wand. God doesn't instantaneously create mature people. He grows them. You become a Christian immediately, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God in that moment, in that instant, but Christians grow up from that point on. And so while you become a Christian immediately, you become Christ-like gradually. And that's part of the reality of the Christian experience. The healthiest people in any area of life are those who are committed to continue to keep growing all the way through their life, whether that's in business, whether it's in sports, whether it's in their relationships, and certainly that's true in the Christian life as well. Somebody said, "Everyone ages, but not everyone matures. Everyone gets older, but not everyone grows up." And it's God's desire for all of us in our lives, in our spiritual lives, to grow up, not just to grow older. He wants us to mature, not just to age. And that's Peter's desire as he writes this letter to these Christians and to us as well. In verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1, Peter has shared with us some of the beauties, some of the wonders, some of the joys, some of the blessings and benefits of our salvation, some of the things that are ours if we are in Christ. And we've looked at some of those wonderful things, some of the benefits that are ours. But then starting in verse 13 of chapter 1, and moving beyond the verses that we're going to look at today, he begins giving us things that will help us live out the Christian life. Last week, we looked at one of those. He called us to extend ourselves in sincere love for others. And today, he begins showing us how to grow up in our salvation. Salvation is not just something we receive and we're done there. Salvation is not a certificate we get for attending religious classes and then we frame it and put it on the wall. Salvation is something we live out. Salvation is something we must exercise. It is something we must grow up in. And here in chapter 2, verse 1, he says that in order to grow up in our salvation, there are some things that we must get rid of in our lives if we're going to grow, sort of like getting rid of getting rid of weeds in our garden if our flowers are ever going to be healthy. Why in the world would I ever think of that analogy? I don't know why that came to mind. Maybe God's trying to tell me something. He says in verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Here's one thing we need to remember. If we are ever going to grow up, it requires a continual, ongoing spiritual assessment of ourselves. I'm afraid many Christians spend more time assessing other people's spiritual condition than they do assessing their own spiritual condition. Martin Luther was being called to stand before the leaders of the Roman Empire and the Catholic Church. And he knew that his life was on the line. His very life was on the line. And his friends warned him, don't go, you could be put to death. Luther said, greater than the Pope and all his armies, I fear that great Pope self. And what he was saying was, the person I'm most fearful of is not out there, it's what's going on in my own life, in my own heart. One of the great dangers you and I face on the road to spiritual growth and maturity is when we ignore the sins in our own life. If we're saved, if we're truly saved, the Holy Spirit sends us not out of meanness and unkindness, but in love. He sends us little warning signals, little warning signs of the things in our lives that are grieving Him, that are causing Him pain, of things we need to get rid of. And if you're saved, I don't need to explain that to you any further. You know exactly what I'm talking about. They're like the little warning lights on the dashboard of your car. They're telling you something underneath is wrong. You need to look at it. You need to get it worked on. And you can ignore them if you want to. You can keep driving if you want to, and you'll probably be just fine for a while. But somewhere down the road, you will pay the price. Depending on the type of warning light, it may be minor, it may be major. You can keep driving for a while, and you can go to the person in the car with you, see, I told you, it's no big deal. You may keep driving for weeks, you might be able to keep driving for months, and you can brag to the other person, I told you, everything's fine. But somewhere, there will be a price to pay. I cannot ever talk about this subject without thinking about a girl I went to high school with. In our senior year, this was back in the good old days when parents didn't buy cars for their kids. We had to go to high school and work a job at night to earn money to buy a piece of junk car. And I remember one of the girls who had been working for years to buy a piece of junk. And she was one of the first ones to get a car, and man, she was so proud of this thing, and it was a piece of trash. And it was barely running, but she was so proud of it and had all kinds of problems. And she lived way out in the country, and so we're now hearing this story after the car had died. And so she's telling about what happened. She's driving home one night, and she said this. She's way out in the country, so it's really dark, and she said this orange light came on the dashboard. And she said it was really bright and it was really annoying. And so she said when she got home the next day, it was still on. And she's like, it's just really annoying. And so she said she rummaged around through her dad's garage and she found some black tape. And she cut it out and she stuck it over the light. She was like, it was bothering me. And so she was really proud of herself. Like she said, I didn't just put a Post-it note over it because that would have looked tacky. And so she put black tape over it, and she said it looked really nice, and she was very proud of herself, and she kept driving the car. And she drove for weeks until the car finally died. It, like, totally died. It had no oil in it. Well, I'll never forget that. She was proud of the fact that she had done such a nice job of covering up this annoying light on her dashboard, and she had ruined her engine in the car. We can do the same thing spiritually. The Holy Spirit comes to us, and He gives us these warnings saying, there's something in your life you need to deal with. It is going to cost you dearly. You need to pay attention to it. And we can keep ignoring it if we choose to. And we may be fine for months or even years. And we might even boast to those around us or even quietly to ourselves saying, you see, everything's just fine. I don't have to listen to God. I know what I'm doing. But someday, somewhere down the road, we will pay a price. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Students, you hear me. You listen to this old man up here talking to you. God cannot be mocked. I have the scars to prove it. A man reaps what he sows. The danger hidden in that verse is this: you always reap much later than you sow. God constantly, lovingly prompts us of things we need to get rid of. And Peter lists a few of them here, five, I think it is, in this verse, as examples. But this is not an exhaustive list. If it were, the list would be much longer. Peter's just giving us just a brush over, just a list of things to watch out for. So I think a mistake, possibly, in teaching through these first three verses here is to get focused on these five things that he lists as if this is the focus of Peter's mentioning these things here. I personally don't believe that's what Peter is driving at here. And so I'm not going to drill down into these five things here. I sincerely don't think that's Peter's intention. As I said, if it were, I think he would have listed a whole lot more things. I just think Peter is saying, here's an example of some things that could be in your life that could cause problems. But the list is much longer. Because frankly, I got some things in my life that I deal with that aren't on this list. You know what I'm saying? So I could read this list and go, well, I'm good to go. Because he didn't hit any of mine. I don't want to get bogged down going into the Greek on all five of these words because I think we will miss the point. And I think when we're done today, you'll understand why. I get the distinct feeling that Peter is possibly, as he does all throughout this letter, is maybe wanting to remember something in the Old Testament by just sort of pointing out some things. He's about to say, when you come to God's Word, in verses 2 and 3, he's talking about coming to God's Word. But he's saying, before you come to God's Word, you better pause for a moment and see if there's anything in your life you need to get rid of first. It reminds me of something in the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, Peter's referred already to things in the Old Testament. We looked at a couple weeks ago the Passover lamb. Next week, we're going to look at verses 4 through 10. He refers twice to Isaiah and once back to Psalms about the living stone and so on. I kind of get a sense maybe he's thinking back to the Old Testament tabernacle. They had a thing there called the brass laver in the Old Testament tabernacle. It was a huge basin made out of brass. They would take brass and they would beat it. They beat it and built this huge brass basin. And the Bible says it was polished brass like a mirror. And it was polished so fine that you could see your reflection in it. And what they had to do was they built this basin, and before the priests could come into the presence of God, they had to come to this basin, and it was filled with pure, clear water. And the priests, before they could come into the presence of God, they had to first come to this basin and stop. They had to lean over the edge of this huge basin, lean over the edge, and when they did, they would see their own reflection. And they had to lean over the edge, and they had to wash themselves in this basin. And it was a reminder to them of their own sinfulness and God's holiness. And God said in Exodus, they shall wash their hands and their feet so they do not die in my presence. And God was saying to them, you better not dare treat my presence casually. Do you get the picture? That's just a real quick flyover of it. God was saying, don't you dare rush into my presence casually. You stop. You pause before you come into my presence and you lean over and you get a picture of what you look like and you stop and you wash yourself. Clean yourself up and then you come very carefully into my presence. Now, that was Old Testament. They didn't have the Bible. Now we're in the New Testament. We have the Bible. That is one of our ways, that and prayer, of coming into God's presence. When we open the Bible, we are coming into God's presence, His very words. That's what Peter's talking about in verse 2. When we come to the milk of the Word, we're coming into His presence. And in verse 1, see, I would have done it differently. That's why I didn't write the Bible. Peter says, before you even come to the milk of God's Word, stop. Pause. Anything in your life that's wrong? Not so fast. Stop. You might want to get rid of some stuff before you come dragging mud in on the carpet of God's presence. Peter doesn't just jump right in and say, hey, dudes, God's Word's like radical. You should come check it out, man. No, he's like, this is this holy thing. He's already been building to a crescendo all through chapter 1 to the end of chapter 1. He's saying God's Word has this life-changing power to save souls. It will endure forever, long after men are dead and gone. And here in chapter 2, he gives a warning. Don't rush casually into this and think you're going to grow spiritually. That's not how it works. He says you need to take this seriously. You need to rid yourselves of anything hidden in your heart. You need to come to God's Word humble and broken and ready to grow. And that's what he says in verse 2. He says, like newborn babies, you need to come. You need to crave this spiritual milk. This spiritual milk that he's referring to here is, as I said, it's God's Word for us. It's our Bibles. A baby longs for milk. Not because he's been taught to, not because he's gone to seminars. He longs for milk because he instinctively knows that without it, he will die. It's built into his DNA. He knows this. That's why he cries out in the middle of the night for milk. And that's the craving that you and I should have for God's Word. A baby who has been born physically craves physical milk. The Bible is saying to us, therefore, should it not stand to reason that if we have been born spiritually, we should crave spiritual milk? You see how we overcomplicate all of this? We come up with reasons and excuses. Well, yeah, but I'm so busy. The Bible goes, no, it's that simple. Can I tell you something that might sound harsh, but it's in love, and I apply this to myself. If you are not a disciplined reader of your Bible, again, we can go around the barn 100 times making excuses for this, but the core reason is this. It's because you have more confidence in yourself to be able to lead your life than you do in God to be able to lead your life. I mean, it's just true. And I say that because I've been there in my life. And I look back on those times and I go, yeah, that's really what I was doing.
this book, and it just doesn't work that well with an iPad. I can't pick up the iPad and go, this book. It's the only thing I don't like about teaching from one of these things, but it's much better on my eyes. But this book contains the wisdom of life. And those who are led by it are wise. Listen, I've met some men in my life who never finished high school. But they are some of the wisest men I've ever known because they live in this book. Now, kids, finish high school. Okay? Parents, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have gone there. Finish high school. But do you hear what I'm saying? The psalmist said, I have more insight than all my teachers because I meditate on your word. Now, kids, finish high school. Many people pick up their Bible on Sunday morning when they're walking out the door to church, and when they get home, they put it back in the same spot and it doesn't move for another 6 days. You know why? Because the Bible is a ritual. It is not life. They don't crave it. They don't hunger for it because they're convinced. They would never say this out loud because they don't believe it's true. But on a core level, they're convinced that they can handle life on their own. And they wonder why they never grow spiritually. You and I are to crave this book like a newborn baby craves milk. Listen, we ought to panic without it. We ought to panic without this book like a newborn baby panics at 2 a.m. without milk. There's never been a mother who has held her newborn baby and said, okay, sweetie, listen, at about 2 a.m., I need you to start getting restless and start crying. And I need you to get hungry, okay? And if you don't, I'm going to take you to some classes, and they'll step you through what it means to be hungry. No, it just happens. And the poor mom is the one waking up in the middle of the night going, again? Already? Because the baby knows. I want that milk. I need that. They're just hungry. That's the way we ought to be as Christians. We ought to be devouring the milk of the Word. We ought to be getting fat on it. There's an article I read from a Sunday school gazette that was published way back in the 50s. Let me just read this for you. I don't want to try to put it in my own words. It's so beautiful. It says, a humble villager in eastern Poland received a Bible from a pastor who visited a small hamlet. He read it and was converted and passed the Bible on to others. And through that one Bible, more than 200 others in the village became Christians. When that pastor, named Michael Billister, revisited the village in the summer of 1940, the group gathered to worship and listen to his preaching. Billister suggested that instead of giving the customary testimonies, they all recite verses of Scripture. Thereupon, one of the villagers arose and asked, "Perhaps we have misunderstood, sir. Did you mean verses or chapters?" Billister paused awkwardly and said, "Do you mean to say there are people here who can recite entire chapters of the Bible?" And that was precisely the case. Those villagers had memorized not only chapters, but whole books of the Bible. And together, they knew almost the entire Bible by memory. Passed around from family to family and brought to the gathering on Sundays, the old book had become so worn with use that its pages were barely legible. Billister sat with tears streaming down his face as he listened to both young and old sharing their favorite chapters of the Bible from memory. That's what it means to crave pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. Those people did that not because they were told to.
not because they went to classes on it, but simply because they fell in love with the Word of God and they couldn't get enough of it. Did you know that this book will change your life? But you've got to get into it. You've got to get into it. Got problems in your life? This book has answers. But you've got to get into it. Someone once said, a Bible that is coming apart is owned by a person who isn't. That's the truth right there. There's a great danger in thinking that because we found God, we no longer have to seek Him. God is not a trophy that we put on a shelf once we found Him. He is a treasure that we keep on seeking all the days of our life. We can never mine the depths of Him. Peter has just told us in chapter 1, it was the Word that saved you. Now, here in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, go after it some more. Crave it. Long for it like a newborn baby crying for milk. That's how desperately you need to crave God's Word. It is your very life source. It's the one thing that will cause you to grow. And that's what the conclusion of verse 2 says. Crave the milk of God's Word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Whenever you know of someone growing up in their salvation, whenever you see someone growing spiritually, you can be sure of one thing. That is a person who is spending time in their Bible. You can't grow spiritually by just coming here on Sunday morning listening to someone else talk about it. I'm sorry, you can't. I can't preach a good enough sermon to grow you spiritually. It can't happen. I ain't that good. Nobody's that good. It can't be transferred. Spiritual growth can't be transferred. You can come here and watch me eat Krispy Kreme donuts on Sunday morning. You're not going to get fat. I will. I actually thought about bringing a dozen this morning and eating them in front of you as an illustration. But I know you'd have to call EMS to cart me out if I did that. You've got to get into the Word yourself. You hear me, church? The church in America has fallen into this mode of coming and sitting in pews on Sunday and watching someone else do their spiritual work for them. It is an epidemic. We've got to break free from this. We've got to. I am not your priest administering your spiritual rites for you. That's what the Catholic Church does. We are not a Catholic Church. You are priests. We're going to look at that next week. You are priests, just like me. Someone in the business world once said, you can't hire someone to do your push-ups for you. Nor can you get someone to do your spiritual growth for you. You can't do it. I'm pleading with you. I'm really pressing in on this point this morning. I'm laboring this point. I'm begging for you to hear me. Even if all of you don't, I pray that a few of you will. I can't do your spiritual growth for you. You can't catch this like the flu. You can't catch this from someone else. You have to do this for yourself. You will not grow spiritually by accident. I've taught my children this since they were little. I don't know if this was Jim Collins or Peter Drucker, or I don't know if Roan said this or which one of the business gurus said this, but I heard this years ago and it just cracked me right between the eyes. I've never forgotten this. I've tried to apply this to every area of my life, including spiritually, even though it's a business saying. But he said this, the successful person is willing to do what the unsuccessful person is not willing to do. You can mark that down. That's true across the board. I applied that to business. I've applied it to relationships. I apply it spiritually. That's true across the board. The successful person is willing to do what the unsuccessful person is not willing to do. I'm reluctant to apply the word success to spiritual things, I understand. But in God's eyes, I want to be a success according to His measurement. And that's very different to man's opinion. I want to be a success in God's eyes. I don't care what man thinks. And if you want to be a spiritual success according to God's measurement, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to require you, I don't want to put this on you, let's say us. It's going to require for us to get off our rump, to get off the couch and put down the bag of Fritos and exercise ourselves spiritually and get to work spiritually to do something with our spiritual lives, folks. We've got to. It sounds like I'm being harsh with you, but guys, the clock is ticking. We don't have forever. I might not be here next week. I might be dead. Please hear me. We've got to get serious about our spiritual growth. Please hear me. Please. Can't be fat, lazy American Christians much longer. I don't know where this is coming from. This is really a burden on my heart right now. I'm begging you, please hear me. If I never get to preach another sermon, please don't waste your lives. Please don't expect somebody else to do your spiritual growing for you. Please get serious about this. I look back on my life, I see so many wasted years. And I don't mean when I was not in church. I was in church. I was singing songs. I was tithing. I was serving. I was doing all the stuff you were supposed to do, but I was wasting time. I'm begging you. We've become so good. And I don't mean you. I don't mean LifePoint. I just mean in general. We've become so stinking good at playing church, at being Christians. We've become so good at looking the part. I'm just so tired of it. I'm just so stinking tired of it. How are you doing? Fine. How are you? Fine. And we're dying inside. I'm just done. I'm just so tired of the whole thing, the whole Christian thing. And I meet with pastors and it's the same thing. How you, brother? Fine. How you? Fine. And you find out 3 weeks later, the guy's out of the ministry now because he's having an affair. Nobody talks to anybody. We're all just fine. Surely somewhere the whole thing's just going to implode. Man, I don't know where this is coming from. This ain't even in my notes. You've got to want this spiritual milk for yourself. I cannot transfer this to you. I can make you hungry, but I can't make you eat. When Moses came down from the mountain after meeting with God, his face glowed. Remember that? And he came and he told the people what happened to him, but their faces didn't glow. They had to go meet with God themselves if they wanted to glow. When you start looking into the Bible for yourself, and you start listening to God's word for yourself, and you start seeking Him for yourself, that's when your life will change. That's when real growth begins to happen. That's what James was talking about in James 1:22. He said, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. He said, do what it says. He said in verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. What's interesting, the word man there that he uses, I didn't know this until a couple years ago. I stumbled on this completely by accident. I wasn't even looking for this. The Greek word man there is not the normal generic Greek word that the Bible often uses for man when it refers to just mankind. It is the word for male, and more specifically, it's the word for husband. It's describing the way a man looks in the mirror as opposed to the way a woman looks in the mirror. Ladies, can I go here? Watch this. This is so great. He says, and when it talks about looking in the mirror, it's talking about the way we come to the Bible to see how we really look. He says, don't read your Bible the same way a man looks at himself in the mirror. Because as soon as a man looks at himself in the mirror, he walks away and forgets what he looks like. That's the way men historically look at themselves in the mirror. And what do I mean by that? Well, there's never been a recorded case in history when on a Sunday morning going to church, the woman has been sitting in the car hurrying up her husband to come and go to church. That's a fact right there. The man is always in the car hurrying up the wife. The woman is lingering. You know why? Because of the difference in how we approach the mirror. The man comes to the mirror basically to make sure he's street legal. That's all. He just wants to make sure he didn't forget to put his pants on or something. That's it. That's all we care about. The woman comes to the mirror. There's a whole process involved. She starts with the hair. She moves down to her eyebrows and her eyelashes and her eyes. And she checks the outfit. There's a whole seasonal thing that has to happen. Then there's the whole phone a friend thing and the whole color coordination. We're going to change this. If we can't change it, we're going to cover it up. And by golly, we're going to get this whole thing right. And the world's going to wait until we do. And there's that whole process. Listen, that's the way we're supposed to come to God's Word, like a beautiful woman. Not like some homely guy who looks at a mirror, glances at himself, and walks away. This is beautiful to me. We ought to come to God's Word scrutinizing ourselves from head to toe, the Bible says. Checking ourselves, inspecting ourselves. And by the way, ladies, God bless you. We appreciate what you do. I'm thankful you don't look like us homely men. We're very grateful for that. I better move on. Amen indeed. But to me, when I saw that a couple years ago, that was beautiful to me. God says, look, when you come to the mirror of my word, don't be like some homely guy who glances at it and walks on without investigating yourself. You ought to scrutinize yourself in my word and see how you look before me. Isn't that beautiful? Look at the details, inspect yourself, change what needs changing. And finally, quickly, in verse 3, he says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter felt that the salvation we've already experienced is only a taste of the goodness and kindness of the Lord. What a beautiful picture he's painting. Listen, our salvation was never meant to be, as I said a moment ago, the end of our journey, but only the beginning. It was meant to just give us a taste and then excite us for the rest of our lives for learning more about the beauties and the treasures contained in the Bible. You ever been out somewhere, maybe at a fair or at the beach, a boardwalk or something, people trying to sell you food or desserts or something, and they keep nagging you and you keep saying, no, I'm not interested. And they come up and they give you a little taste. They almost just stick it right in your mouth. Here, have a taste. And you're like, no. And they give you a taste and you taste it and, whoa, give me 5 gallons. You know, I'll take 6 dozen of those. And they know. They're smart salesmen. If they can just get you to taste it, they know you'll buy it. And that's the way Peter says your Bible is. When you come to know Jesus that first time, that's a wonderful thing. But that was just a taste of all that he has to offer you. I want to tell you a truth. Hidden within the pages of your Bible right now this morning are the very things you're still searching for. They're in there right now. If you could just get a taste of it. If you could just get a taste of it, they're in your Bible, contained within those covers right now, this morning. You haven't been able to find them anywhere else. Because of our sin, we all have this foolish built-in tendency to go running off in all directions in life, pursuing all kinds of other things, searching everywhere else, trying to find what we're longing for in life. And we have brief moments here and there when we think we've found what we're looking for. But when the morning light comes, we wake up empty once again. And the search begins all over, doesn't it, church? You've been there. It begins all over. And I just tell you, what you've been looking for is right here in God's Word. And so the big picture of these three little verses is a call for us to turn from our own ways, the things that will keep us spiritually dead and empty, and instead turn to God's Word so that we can grow up and be filled by Him and by His goodness. And I want to say to you this morning, if you've been on the wrong road, I plead with you to turn around and come back to Him. Don't ignore those warning lights forever. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." It leads to death. I encourage you today, I want to tell you the life that you've been searching for, the life that you've been longing for, it is found in Him and in His Word. It's found in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's waiting for you right now. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart.